Hebrews chapter 13. Message this morning is titled, Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. We're going to start with verse 7. And let me tell you where I'm going at this morning, okay? So you don't get confused. We're going to start with verse 7. We're going to go to verse 8, because verse 8 actually ties in verse 7 and what comes after verse 8. And then we're going to jump to verse 17. And you'll see why here in a second, because they sound disjointed, but verse 17 mentions the same thing in verse 7, but from a different angle. So that's what we're going at this morning. So let's read these verses here, and then we'll get into it and pick it apart. But it's called Follow the Leader. All right, listen. Verse 7, the writer of the Hebrews says, remember, and that tense means keep on remembering. Okay, remember or keep on remembering those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 7 talks about those Christian leaders that we follow, those who have gone on to be with the Lord, those who are still in present day right now. The apostles, talking about in chapter 11, all those people of faith we read about, those have gone on. But verse 8 says, but Jesus Christ, he's still here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how much the world changes, no matter how much our leaders change, our pastors, our elders, our governmental leaders change, Jesus Christ is always going to be here the same yesterday, today, and forever. He ain't going away. He doesn't change. He's immutable. I don't care what the emergent church says. Jesus Christ is the same, all right? And then we jump over to verse 17. It sounds just like verse 7, but with a different angle. Obey those who rule over you. It really, a better translation is those who lead you. I hate that word rule, but you could translate as those who lead you, the leaders. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you for this word from your scriptures this morning. Father God, I know that kind of grates against some people when we hear words like ruling over and being in submission to and obey and those type things. But Father God, that's how you have set up life, Lord. We're going to have rulers. We're going to have authorities that are over us. And Father God, you've ordained those authorities. And you said we're to respect those authorities and to follow good, godly leaders, Lord. Not to blindly follow anybody, but to follow those good, godly leaders. So Father God, as we get into here in this word this morning, Father God, speak to our hearts individually, because Father, we desperately need to hear from you this morning. Father, our country is a mess. Father, we're a mess. And Father, we need to hear what you have to say to us this morning through your Holy Spirit. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for our first-time visitors this morning. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that's what we're going at this morning. Follow the leader. And it's kind of like a perfect passage here, since we have November coming up, right? And we've talked about that in the last couple, 2 or 3 weeks, that the world's watching us to see how us Christians are going to respond to what's going on during election time, how we respond to leaders, how we respond to our bosses. You know, it's easy to badmouth our bosses, right? But here's the deal. We need to put ourselves in their shoes, okay? There's no perfect bosses. There's no perfect leaders. There's no perfect pastors, no perfect elders. There just aren't, because we're all sinful people, right? We all mess up. We all do. Because there's no perfect people in this world. We're sinful. We're imperfect. That's why I tell people, you know, you're never going to find a perfect church, because it's filled with imperfect people. If you find the perfect church, don't go there. You're going to mess it up. Because we're all imperfect, right? Every single one of us. Even the apostles said that, you know, we're not perfect. That we're flawed individuals. Jesus knew that when he picked those 12. Jesus knew he was getting some lemons, right? And God, when he chose us, knew he was getting some lemons. But there's no perfect leaders. There's no perfect bosses. There's no perfect leaders in Washington, in Augusta, on your job site, whatever. There's no perfect leaders. And remember, put yourself in their shoes, especially your bosses, all right? That boss is still the one God has appointed over you. And we're to obey what, from what Paul says in Romans 13, we're to obey what our leaders say, unless it deals with sin. If they tell us to sin, then we disobey them, all right? Paul says we're supposed to obey our leaders, and we're to pray for our leaders too. Bad as they are sometimes, as bad as the decisions they make sometimes, we need to pray for them every single day. First and foremost, that God saves them. That's the bottom line, that God saves them. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, pray for their salvation. Because there's going to be a bunch of pro-choice folks in hell. There's going to be a bunch of pro-life people in hell. There's going to be a bunch of policemen and policewomen in hell. Because they don't know Jesus Christ. They may be good people here in this world. There's a lot of good people, according to the world's standards. But according to God's standards, there's no one that's good. No, not one. And they need Jesus. They need Jesus. But we're going to be talking about following the leader. Remember when we were kids, we used to play that game, follow the leader. You'd line up behind the leader, right? And here's the deal. To be a leader, you have to be a good follower. If you can't follow, you can't be a leader. But we used to line up behind that leader, and whatever that leader did, all the other kids had to do the exact same things. The ones who couldn't do it or didn't do it, they were out of the game, right? And whoever was the last one that was behind that leader, he or she became the leader in the next game. Follow the leader. And the game hasn't changed. We still play follow the leader today as adults, because we all have leaders we have to follow. Look what Paul gives a command in Romans 13. I want to read this. It's a familiar passage to you, but Paul gives a command. It's not a suggestion, okay? We have a tendency, we know what the Word of God says, but we don't put it into practice. We don't do what it says, right? We need to do what it says, because that's what's going to change our lives. But look what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, that's all positions of human authority, for there is no authority except from God. Can I read that again? There's no authority except from God. All those people in authority, all those people in government, all those people in those leadership positions are put there by God. So there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. The only time we disobey is when they tell us to sin. And if you decide to disobey, you better be able to show book, chapter, and verse if you decide to do that. But if they tell us to sin, that's when we disobey. We obey God rather than men. If you don't like what Paul said, I'm an equal opportunity offender. Let me read something else here, okay? Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, that'd be Joe Biden, all right? Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, that's Janet Mills and Gavin Newsom, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, sometimes they're the evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Underline this. Honor all people. That means each other. Okay? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king in the Oval Office, whoever that's going to be. Honor the king. Okay? So we're going to be talking about leadership this morning, specifically church leaders, your pastor and elders. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I come to a passage of scripture like that, I don't want to teach it. I don't. A lot of pastors will gloss over it. They'll move on. Because it sounds self-serving, like we're tooting our own horn, beating our own drum. Okay? And I don't want to come across like that, like you must obey. I don't want to come across. Some pastors will teach this on a regular basis, but they got some more deep-seated problems. Okay? When they want to come across as, hey, no matter what, you have to obey what I say, you have to submit. That's that Jim Jones theology. Or the shepherding or the heavy shepherding movement that we used to read about back in the 1970s, and it's even going on in some churches today, where it's very legalistic, and they have all these rules, and you must submit to those leaders in the church, and by the way, you must confess your sins to those leaders in the church, and what they end up doing, because I was in one of those churches one time. When you tell them about whatever issues or sins you have in your life, they will use those sins and issues that you confess to them for blackmailing you. They will. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and they're a cult. Specifically the Boston Church of Christ. But we're not to blindly follow. We talk about leaders here this morning, church leaders. We're talking about good, godly church leaders. Okay, not just blindly following anybody and doing whatever. We need to be Bereans. We need to know what's in this book here, or we'll fall for anything. We got to know what's in this book here. But we're talking about good, godly leaders this morning. We're talking about people like in chapter 11, those great people, men and women of faith. We talk about follow their faith. That's what it's talking about in this passage here. So I was reluctant to teach this, but I had to. You know why? Because that's where we are, right? We go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse here at the church. And when we come to these hard sayings, we have to teach them. But I don't like those words, obey and rule over. I'd rather look at it as we lead. We lead, not ruling over. God has set up parameters. He's set up different positions in life, in different jobs or whatever, but also in the church. He set up different positions. And I've told you guys before, I have a different role up here. The elders have a different role. But that doesn't minimize what everyone else's role in the church is. We need each other. We're the body of Christ. And what I do up here, I don't consider more important than what those ladies are doing downstairs teaching our kids. Vitally important that our kids are getting the Word of God. But all our roles are important in the body of Christ. We need each other. I could have titled this message, We Need Each Other. Because even though we're going to be talking about primarily pastors and elders in leadership, it's basically talking about all of us. We all have a responsibility. Myself and the elders have a responsibility to teach you the Word of God, to minister to you, to take care of you, to feed you, to protect you, to warn you, to lead you. But you guys have a reciprocal responsibility, right? And that's to sit under the Word of God, okay? If you feel like you're not getting the Word of God, there's a church on every street corner. But you guys are responsible for sitting under the Word of God, for keeping us in prayer, because we need your prayers, and for being here assembling together as a body of Christ. And we're going to be talking about, when we get to verse 17, about it's a joy to minister, and we'd rather have it as a joy, not as a burden or a grievance, but it's a joy to minister here to our church family. But we're all in this boat together. We all have a role to play, okay? So that's what we're going at this morning. It's not just talking about pastors and elders, but I want to emphasize, too, that, you know, you guys have a role to play as well. We want to do the best job we can at feeding you God's Word, but we want you to be here where you can be fed God's Word as well. Look at verse 7. Let's break this down here. For verse 7 here, I jotted down, remember godly leaders past and present and follow their examples. Again, verse 7 and verse 17 are like two bookends, okay? It's talking about the same thing, but from a different angle here. In verse 17, it talks about obeying those who rule over you. Here in 7, it's talking about remember those leaders who have ministered to you, given you the Word of God. But it's talking about remembering, calling to mind. You know, it's important to remember certain things, right? It's important to remember your wife's birthday and anniversary. Another thing you want to remember to do is when you are speeding. When you are going 50 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone and a policeman is passing you, do not wave at that policeman, smile at him. as you're speeding past them. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt over on Oars Island. There's a lot of things we want to remember, a lot of things we don't want to forget. An important thing we want to remember is Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. But here, what the writer's telling us here in verse 7 here is, remember those leaders past, those have gone on, and the present day leaders that you have right now, remember them because they minister to you, they give you the word of God, they take care of you. And that's what he's saying, remember those who basically lead you, not rule over you, I hate that word, but those who lead you. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ as the reason why we preach the gospel. That's another thing to remember. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Is not chained. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember why we preach the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It always has been. All right. As I read this, especially ladies, know that I'm reading this to you in love. I love you. Okay? I love you. But I've got to give you God's word. I want to give you the qualifications on pastors and elders. But I love you. Okay? Are you ready? Let's get through this, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Qualifications for pastors and elders. Paul tells Timothy, this is a faithful saying. If a man, not a woman, if a man desires the position of a pastor or elder, and by the way, John MacArthur says that a church with a woman pastor is a church without a pastor. Ladies, I love you. But if a man desires the position of a pastor or elder, he, notice, he, not she, he desires a good work. And I know many, many female women in ministry who I care for deeply, but they're going against what the Word of God says. Ladies, I love you. I do. A pastor or elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. He must have a good testimony to those on the outside of the church. Had a person in leadership here years ago that was in Home Depot or Lowe's and was berating one of the employees there at Home Depot, and a family who went to church here heard him just ripping this guy a new one, and they stopped coming to church here based on that elder's behavior. Wasn't mad at Andrew, all right? But people are watching. We are in a fishbowl 24/7. For any of you guys who are thinking about getting into ministry, you will be in a fishbowl 24/7. That means anytime you go out to dinner, there will be people watching you that you know from your church. It'll happen, I guarantee you. You walk into Dunkin' Donuts to get a cup of coffee, and I guarantee you there's going to be somebody in line who goes to your church. We got to watch our behavior 24/7. We are in a fishbowl. People are always watching. That's why I've told you before, I will not walk into a place like Bootleggers just to get a soda, because one of you are going to be out there watching and you're going to see the pastor going into Bootleggers, and the first thing you're going to be thinking of, the pastor's going in to get a 12-pack. And that could cause some of you who have struggled with alcohol before, that could cause some of you to stumble. We are on display. We are being watched 24/7. So if you plan on going in ministry, remember that you're going to be in a fishbowl. you will be. Everybody's watching you, and especially if they know you're a pastor or elder, trust me, they're watching you. And they're watching to see what we do, what we say. They're watching. We're in a fishbowl. Another thing to remember is that we're not a democracy here. We're a theocracy, all right? God is ruling through us, through the church leaders. We're not on a power kick or anything like that. We're just placed here by God, what he wants us to do. That's what he's called us to do. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Also, it's talking about preaching the word of God. You know, this is TNT Bible Church, so we're going to preach the word here. It's TNT Bible Church, all right? But James warns, if you're thinking about going into ministry, James warns in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, listen to what he said for those that are thinking about going into ministry. He says, do not enter the ministry if you can help it. Spurgeon's advice was meant to encourage those who are felt called to ministry, not those who are looking for a job just to make a living. Okay? He says, if you can do anything else other than ministry, do it. Because you're going to be held to a higher standard. We're going to be accountable before God for how we minister or how we don't minister. And it's a heavy responsibility. We'll talk about that in verse 17. But it's a huge responsibility. And it's not a job to make a living. It's a calling. It truly is a calling. And then he talks about in verse 7, whose faith follow, and in other words, imitate those godly men and women. You may be in a women's Bible study. And if you have a good godly woman that's leading that Bible study, follow her. Follow her example. Okay, you know, if you've got a good godly pastor and elders, follow our example. That's what he's saying here in this verse here. Imitate those good godly leaders. There's going to be some bad leaders out there. There's going to be some great examples and bad examples out there. Don't follow the bad examples. And make sure you're not getting your theology. I'm thinking about this here because there's so many people that will go to YouTube for their theology. Nothing wrong necessarily with YouTube. There's a lot of good stuff on YouTube. But we had a guy here in the church years ago who was going to YouTube for his theology. Some pastor out in Arizona who was a false teacher. And he was following this guy. Be very, very careful who you follow. Be very careful who you imitate, because there's good examples and there's bad examples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, Paul knew he wasn't perfect. Paul would be the first one to tell you, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the lowest guy on the totem pole. He was a bad man. And he'll tell you that. If you look at the pages of Scripture, Paul will tell you he wasn't perfect. But he followed hard after God, and he had desire to follow hard after God. He was also talking to the Corinthian church. Remember how messed up the Corinthian church was, right? Those were people you didn't want to imitate, that you didn't want to follow. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff in that church. They were suing each other. They were committing sexual immorality, incest. They were fighting among each other as who the best preacher was. It was a competition. They were misusing the spiritual gifts. That church was a mess. Don't imitate and follow those kind of people, but Paul says, imitate me as I follow Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus Christ so we can set that good example for others to follow. Paul wasn't perfect, but he followed hard after Jesus. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, no matter how bad things got, Paul hung in there, but there were times he and the other apostles even had a hard time in ministry. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Sounds like Paul and the other apostles were suicidal. Ministry is hard. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. That's a sad commentary. It's hard. I get tired in ministry. I never get tired of ministry. But Paul says here that they despaired even of life. Even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. He kept his eyes on Jesus. No matter how hard things got, he kept his eyes on Jesus. But Paul was the kind of person you'd want to follow. It also talks about in verse 7 here is considering the outcome of their conduct or their way of life. Do our lips match our life? Do we walk the talk? Do our lips match our life? There's got to be consistency there. If we say we're falling hard after Christ, if we say we're truly a Christ follower, we need to act like it. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. No such thing as sinless perfection this side of heaven. We're not sinless, but hopefully we sin less and less and less the more we grow in Christ. Look at verse 8 here. I jotted down here, the world changes, people change, but Jesus Christ's character, His word, and His faithfulness never, ever, ever changes. Jesus never changes. And what the writer's trying to get across, these Hebrew Christians here, is Judaism's going to change. It's going away. Because a few short years from the time this letter is written, in AD 70, Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. Sacrifices will be gone. The way they knew Judaism, it's gone. So the writer's saying, look, focus on Jesus Christ. Do not bail on Jesus Christ. Do not go back to Judaism, which is passing from the scene. The sacrifices are passing from the scene. Jesus Christ is the same. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. He's always going to be here. Follow hard after Jesus. Don't follow after Judaism. Don't bail on Jesus Christ. He hung in there for you. You hang in there for Him. That's what the writer's saying here, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever. He's the same. It's the same yesterday, the past, today, October 6, 2024. He's the same today. He doesn't change, and He's never going to change. You know what? There's a lot of, quote, religions out there, a lot of people who are trying to change who Jesus is. I mentioned the emergent church earlier. They're trying to give you a different Jesus than what's in the Bible. They're trying to change and pervert and twist Scripture to fit their ideology. But the emergent church is not going to change Jesus Christ. He is unchanging. His gospel is unchanging. Remember what Paul said to Galatians? He was talking about anyone who preaches the gospel other than the gospel we've preached, even if an angel preaches a different gospel, may they be accursed. May they be accursed. The gospel ain't going to change. The gospel will always be the same. Jesus Christ will always be the same. His attributes don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust God. He's our solid rock. He's not going to change from one day to the next. What you read on the pages of Scripture, it's going to stay. It's not going to pass away. It's going to remain the same. That's who we need to keep our eyes on. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on His Word. Because man will change stuff. They'll twist stuff. They'll pervert it. The same thing happened back in the Garden of Eden, where the devil was twisting Scripture. Has God really said? And he does the same thing today, that the devil's tactics have not changed. It's just been repackaged. But he uses the same tactics, trying to get us to doubt God's Word. No, you keep your eyes on God's Word. It doesn't change. You keep your eyes on Jesus. He doesn't change. He's immutable. God declares in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." He does not change. Cults, false religions, they will change things to try and get you to follow their religion. But Jesus Christ doesn't change. All right, look at our last verse here, verse 17. And I jotted at the top of this verse here, your pastors and elders have a huge responsibility that we don't take lightly. We don't take lightly what we do here because we know we're going to be held accountable to how we minister to you folks, how we preach and teach God's Word to you. All of us want to rightly divide God's Word. But we're also men, infallible men. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We do the best we can, but we're going to make mistakes. And there's going to be times we're saying something that you might disagree with, and you might maybe not like the way we preach it, but we're going to preach you God's word. But keep in mind, we're infallible. We are human beings, but we do the best we can. Because we don't take this lightly, this calling we have. We don't take it lightly because we know we're going to be accountable for what we teach you guys and how we minister to you, how we take care of you. And we know that. So verse 17 says, obey or trust, believe in, have confidence in your leaders. You need to have confidence in your leaders, all right? So obey those who rule over you and be submissive. In other words, submit to their authority. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy or gladness and not with grief, or your translation may say with groaning or a burden, for that would be unprofitable or of no benefit for you. But it says, obey those who rule over you. You know, no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There are some Christians, professing Christians, that say, I don't need church. I don't need to hang around with a bunch of other Christians. I've heard someone tell me that before. I don't need to be at church with other Christians. I don't need to be under pastoral or eldership at a church. I don't need to be under any kind of church authority. You know, Jesus Christ is my authority or my leader. Yeah, that sounds very noble. But I think I could disagree with him and say, you know, that's not the way God sees it. Because if we decide we're not going to be under church leadership. We call ourselves a Christian, but we're not going to be under church leadership. We're not going to want to be with the brothers and sisters on a Sunday gathering together. I'd say that person's outside the will of God. I think I could back that up scripturally as well. But there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We all need each other. We need to be here where we can hear the Word of God, where there can be accountability for each and every one of us. But no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Well, I don't have to be on church on Sunday because I can worship God on the golf course. You can. But be here Sunday morning for church service and then golf in the afternoon. What a novel idea, right? But there's a lot of people that say, I don't need church. I know plenty of people who aren't even in church anymore, who used to be faithful churchgoers. And they're in a very, very bad place. They're susceptible to false teaching. That's exactly where the devil wants them at. They're vulnerable when they're away from the body of Christ, when they're away from the teaching of God's word. They're vulnerable. We're exhorted and commanded in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, familiar verse, to attend church and not be Lone Ranger Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, in church or outside of church. I mean, we've talked about this before. Not only meeting here on a Sunday, but meet with each other outside of church. That is so important to support each other. So let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day as you see the day approaching. It's important to be with the other brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, then those who gladly received Peter's word, preaching God's word, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, preaching God's word, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, communion, and in prayer. It's vitally important to gather together as the church body on Sundays. We need each other. Also, for the Lone Ranger Christians, listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians, all right? Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That happens when you're a Lone Ranger Christian. You'll fall for anything. by the trickery of men, talking about false teachers, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. Who is the head, Christ. We meet together so we can grow, every single one of us, so we become more and more like Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We all need each other. By which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need each other. We need to be here so we can get fed, and so we can grow, and so we don't fall for every wind of doctrine. So important. Those who are Lone Ranger Christians are in a very dangerous, very vulnerable place because there's an enemy that prowls about like a lion seeking whom he wants to devour. Very dangerous place to be. Also, the leader is not to lord it over others. It's like a power trip. Like Jim Jones did, and over 900 people died from drinking his cyanide-laced Kool-Aid in Guyana back in 1979 because they blindly followed him and they committed suicide. The shepherding movement, okay, the shepherding movement, or the heavy shepherding. All right, Jesus says not to lord it over them, not to lord it over them. We're to lead. Not to be heavy-handed and lording it over him. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Just as here's our example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're not to lord that authority over people. The heavy shepherding movement. Here's some of the characteristics, all right, in case you ever come across this heavy shepherding movement, stay away from it. Run the other way. But here's some of the things that they practice. Submission to discipleship partners or shepherds and those in authority. Obligation to confess sin to discipleship partners or shepherds. And that's what I was talking about. They'll use that stuff against you. Unquestioning loyalty and obedience to all those in authority. You don't question authority in the heavy shepherding movement. If you have an issue with me or the elders, please talk to us about it. Talk to us about it. We don't know there's a problem unless you bring it to our attention. Another thing the heavy shepherding movement does, they practice obligation to intensely recruit others to join the movement, authoritarian leadership and group experience, conformity to the movement's standards, spiritual manipulation and intimidation, hierarchical system of accountability, legalism and control over the members, prohibition against reading any literature not approved by the leadership, whistleblowing on members suspected of being nonconformists, total dependence on the movement and the leaders for approval, fear of punishment or humiliation for questioning the leadership. That's the heavy shepherding movement. We're to lead and love and take care of the flock God has entrusted to us, not be heavy-handed and lording it over you guys. That's not God's intent. That's not his desire. It says in verse 17, it says, "And be submissive," or submit to their authority, "for they watch out for your souls." And soul is the most valuable thing in the universe. So they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. We're going to give an account. Me and Matt and Andrew are going to give an account at the Bema Seat of Christ for how we fulfilled our roles here in our church family. It's not going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. It's going to be at the Bema Seat Judgment, or the Judgment Seat of Christ. That's where we're either going to get rewards or lose rewards. It's not about condemnation, but it's the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. And Jesus is going to be the judge, all right? Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, for we shall all stand, all Christians, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ regarding rewards and loss of rewards for how we've conducted ourselves as Christians. What type stewards we've been with what God has given us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And it says in verse 17, is let those leaders do this, do ministry with joy or gladness. And like I mentioned earlier, it has been an absolute joy to be able to be here and to be your pastors and elders and to work with you guys, to do ministry with you guys. It's been an absolute joy. And I can't think of any other place I'd rather be than with you guys on a Sunday. But it's been an absolute joy. And it says, so let them do so with joy and not with grief or groaning or being a burden. Okay? Truth be told, sheep can be carnivorous. Most everyone in here, we've got sheep bites. There's some good sheep. There's also some stiff-necked sheep that are just hard to minister to, hard to shepherd sometimes. And we've all come across those kind of people. We love them, but they're just hard to shepherd sometimes. There's some bad sheep out there, right? That's just the human condition. We all have a sin nature. It's the human condition. But the writer is saying here, let us do ministry with joy, not with being grieved by ministry. And it continues or finishes up here in 17, verse 17. For that would be unprofitable or of no benefit for you. Theologian John Phillips says this. He says at the judgment seat of Christ, the joy or sorrow of the church leader will be reflected in the gain or loss of rewards of the believer. What a tragedy to be truly saved, but to appear at the judgment seat of Christ as unprofitable. And people say, you know, I don't care about rewards when I get to heaven. As long as I get into heaven, I don't care if my robe is smoking, as long as I get in there. No, trust me, you will care about rewards. You will care about rewards when you get to heaven. Don't know exactly what those rewards are going to be. I could speculate, but I'm not going to. But trust me, you'll want rewards when you get to heaven. And we'll get those rewards or lose those rewards based on how we conducted ourselves as Christ followers here in this world. I got a few things I jotted down here. Please do the following on a regular basis. The first one is pray for your pastor and the elders and everyone else in a leadership position here in the church, the teachers downstairs and others. Please pray for all of us. We need your prayers. Pray for our families, our marriages, because we do deal with a lot. I mean, the enemy out there wants to take us down. But we need your prayers. We need your prayers. So pray for us on a regular basis. Pray for the church service before we have the church service on a Sunday. Pray for the church service, for the pastor, for the elders, for the praise and worship team, for Jen and the other teachers downstairs, for others who are doing things, the volunteers here within church body. Pray for the church service before coming here on a Sunday. Pray for our strength. We need strength because ministry can get hard. So we need you to pray for our strength. Pray for our attitudes. You know, we get discouraged. We get depressed. But pray for our attitudes. And last but not least, pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. We're in this boat together. If you don't know who to pray for, grab yourself a church directory and look at everybody's picture in that church directory and just take a page a day and pray for those people. But we need your prayers. We're going to talk more about prayer next week. But please, please, pray for your leaders here in the church and our families and our kids, and also pray for each other. We need each other. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, this is a hard passage to preach, Lord, because it can come across as self-serving and tooting our own horns. And Father, I just thank you for this passage, Lord God. It makes me realize that it doesn't just apply to the leaders in the church, Lord, but it applies to all of us because we're in the same boat together. And we all, Father God, we all need prayer. Father God, we all have different roles to fulfill in the church body. And we're all necessary, Lord. We're all part of the body of Christ. So, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And, Father God, I pray if there's any sitting here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and, Father God, I pray that today is the day of salvation for them. Father God, that they'll turn to you, Lord God, that you draw them to you, that they'll confess their sin, Lord, they'll repent of their sin and turn to you, Lord, because none of us is guaranteed another day of life, Lord. So, Father God, I pray for those who don't know you, Lord. And Father, thank you so much for being here with us this morning in our midst. Thank you so much for your word. Father, help us to read it, to heed it, to love it, to put it into practice, because that's really what's going to change our lives. So Father, again, just thank you for being you, Lord, for never changing. We can count on you being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.